encourage you, if you have a book, to go to page 12. Page 12 is where we are starting. Certainly there is an introduction to the message and the text. Our goal with these books is not only that we will learn from Sunday mornings, which we desperately hope we do as we study the Word of God and seek to be loyal to the God of the Word, but also that you will apply it throughout the week. And so we have the questions that are in here, prayer, little devotional on prayer, and then prayer requests, those sort of things. Also, you'll notice in the back of the book a devotional, which Pastor Les talked about a little bit earlier, some articles. I would like to just draw your attention to the devotional, page 143. And we've called it 31 Days in Romans 8. And really our goal as a congregation is to be so saturated with the Word of God that we would literally bleed it if you cut us. Kind of a John Bunyan, Charles Spurgeon kind of a thing. And to do that, we want you to read Romans 8 starting tomorrow. Romans 8 every day for 31 days. So some of you say, yeah, but I like to watch TV at night. Well, me too, but you can take 5-10 minutes out of your day and just spend that in this devotional and Romans 8. I know you are busy, but I also know that to make 10, 15, half an hour, if you're very, very slow, for me about 5 minutes, to take that time as a congregation and to read the devotional, encourage you to do that, challenge you to do that, but even more importantly, to read the entirety of Romans chapter 8. It's 39 verses, powerful. We want it to dwell in us. We want it to have its way with us, to change us, conform us to Jesus. So strongly encourage you to take part. And then talk to someone else around you about it. So not only do we want you to be learning and growing, we want to do that together. So one of the advantages of using a book like this, certainly a number of our growth groups are using it on a weekly basis, but we want more than that. So in your families, with your friends, with those you travel with, maybe just someone you meet, maybe in a Bible study, share some of the things you're learning, not just from the message, although I hope you certainly learn from that, but share what you're learning from Romans chapter 8, from God as the Spirit of God opens your eyes and conforms your life to His image. Share those things with one another, and if we're doing this together, which again would be the target that we would have for you, it gives us this common unity in our pursuit of God and a common place to start in our conversations that are Christ-like. I think so often when we have conversations, they don't form themselves around the Word or the God of the Word, and this is one of those things we want to use to encourage us as a congregation, to encourage those in this family to accomplish that. Last Sunday, we had the privilege of being in Gimli, Manitoba, and they send their greetings, a little evangelical free church there. We had the privilege of going for Lori's dad's 80th birthday. Now, Lori's only 30, so you do the math. He had her very late in life. Actually, he was 30 when he had her, so you do the math and you figure that out. I'm not allowed to say how old she is, but she's about my age and I'm 50. And Laura, I'm going out for lunch somewhere else. Don't worry. We had a wonderful time. It was interesting when we arrived. So you fly into Winnipeg, and if you've ever been to the part of Canada that is cold, you understand this. We get out of the plane, and it kind of takes your breath away. But interestingly enough, it warmed up while we were there. So we came as about minus 13 when we landed, got to about minus 2 even around non-freezing, if you can believe that, in January in Manitoba, which if you've ever been to Manitoba or even heard of Manitoba, you know that's unheard of. When we left and it was about minus 18 and getting colder. Someone said to me yesterday it was about minus 35. I don't know if that's true or not, but it would not surprise me. However, when we got home to nice, sunny, green British Columbia, there was snow on the ground and it was cold. So I'm pretty sure we brought that with us. It was a wonderful trip. It was a time where we had with Lori's family, a time around the Word of God, a privilege to preach in a church where I first interned. In fact, the second church I ever preached in, I think I was about 21 years old or something like that. It was just fun to be back there and to see what God is doing and a privilege to be a part of Lori's family there. I don't know if you've ever heard the story before, but a Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and she wanted to make sure she had made her point. And so she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" It's a pretty good question. What do you need to do to be forgiven of your sin? And a little boy raised his hand, and then she awkwardly looked at him because he was not the one she wanted to answer the question, but finally said, "Go ahead." And he said, "Sin." And that is true. In fact, when I went to Sunday school for my whole life in the little Mennonite church in Calgary, Foothills Mennonite Church, I went back there to preach after I'd been at Bible college for 4 or 5 years, something like that. I went back there maybe a year out in ministry, and Mom and Dad had arranged that I could preach there. And at the end of my sermon, I was at the back, and this man came up to me. I didn't recognize him, and he started to weep. Literally, tears flowing down his face. And for those of you who know Mennonites who are German, German men especially, don't have emotions. They don't pretend they don't have them. They just don't have them. And he was there. He's just... Some of you Germans are going, that's true, that's true. So just weeping and literally just weeping and heaving. And finally, I you know, obviously a powerful preacher had preached a great sermon. And he said, I used to teach you Sunday school and you turned out. There's hope for everyone. So hope for everyone, even little children who remark on sin. We come this morning to perhaps the greatest passage of Scripture in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. Perhaps the greatest verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And so I long for the Spirit of God to take what weakness I can offer to this text that is so profound and have it impact your life and perhaps lay a foundation for you moving forward and avoiding the ditches that the demonic realm would love for you to slip into. I think one of the tricks of the demonic realm, and certainly the flesh jumps in and the world celebrates, is to have partial truths and then to slip all the way into those partial truths and to get lost in them and avoid the beauty of the highway of the glorious grace of God and who He has made us. The two dangerous ditches that we will look at today to avoid: the one ditch which says, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I don't really need God's forgiveness. I mean, I'm glad He did, but the person next to me, they're evil. They need forgiveness. Actually, I'm pretty good. And so you respond to the gospel. You go forward. You raise your hand at a Bible camp. You're baptized. You do all of the things that religious people do, but never experience the richness of what it means to be forgiven by God and declared righteous in His presence. You're apathetic, which is pathetic. On the other extreme, the other side of the highway, there's what I call the self-loathing ditch. So I'm a pretty good person on the one side, self-loathing, and that's the person who realizes the holiness of God and continuously shouts out, cursed am I, or woe is me. So caught up in their own sin that they can't get their eyes off of themselves and on to Jesus, and they're overwhelmed in their own sin, and they stay there, and the ditch grows ever deeper on both sides. And so I hope that the message today, and certainly the text today, leapfrogs us out of that ditch onto the highway where we raise our lives to the glory of our King. For Romans 8, verse 1, Romans 8, really, verses 1 to 11, 1 to 4, we will cover today, will not allow us to stay in the ditch of depression, self-loathing, or the ditch of apathy. For if we understand this, it will awaken in us a new desire to know God more intimately, to impact our world more powerfully, to be those who stand and celebrate and rejoice in the richness of forgiveness and the reality of being on mission for the King. Truly, I believe, in all of the Bible, there is no chapter greater than Romans 8, and no verse greater than Romans 8, verse 1. So let's read verses 1 to 11 together, and then I will break it up into really two major points, really only one, but longing that we would experience that one. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a breathtaking verse. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, really one of the great chapters in the Bible on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, and it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Wow. Maybe a lot of words that don't yet have categories for us as humans, and we will try to do that in the next few weeks to give these words categories, but I hope so much more than just categories. I hope they cause us to get our eyes onto Christ, that we'd be a people who take 10 looks at Jesus for every one look we take at ourselves, and we'd see ourselves in him so powerfully that our lives would be driven and defined in passion by that relationship, that we'd be done with apathy or self-loathing, and that we'd be consumed to live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. How do we understand this? How do we experience this? H.A. Ironside, a famous preacher of history, tells a story of a young man who was a friend of Tsar Nicholas of the continent of Russia, in Russia, that area. He had been given the job of one who was looking after the money for the Russian army. He was to pay the troops and pay other places, and unfortunately in his own life he fell into gambling, and what started out as just his own resources being slowly depleted quickly became a tragedy of slowly sneaking money out and then that ever growing from the army treasury. One day he received a note from the auditor that they would be coming the next day to check out what was going on, and in panic he did not realize what he had been doing. Addiction often does that, and so he went and he checked what he owed, and it was tremendous, and he checked what he had, and it was little, and he knew his life was over. He wrote under the amount due after he had done the math and what he had, a great debt, who can pay? For he knew it was impossible. He knew his life was forfeit. He knew he would shame his father and the Tsar. Just so happened that night that Tsar Nicholas was dressed up like a normal soldier and walking in amongst the troops, and they had requested that all lights be off. This young soldier, this treasurer of the money of the army, had decided he would commit suicide, so he had lit a little lamp. He decided he'd do it at midnight because he could not face what was coming, and so that place where he had written a great debt, who can pay, he pulled out his pistol, put it on there, and he started to wait, and he fell asleep, left the light on, fell asleep. The Tsar saw the light on, and the rule was all lights off, all candles were to be extinguished, every light was to be out, and so he went there to give this person trouble and found this young man, a friend of his son, and he saw what was going on. Saw the note, saw the revolver, put two and two together and realized that this young man was overwhelmed. His first response was, I'm going to arrest this man and put him into jail. And then he remembered his great friend. So he quietly moved the arm of this young, depressed, overwhelmed, debt-ridden soldier away from the paper. There, this note, a great debt, who can pay, and underneath it he signed his name and quietly went out. Sometime that night, this young soldier woke up, he took out his pistol, was going to go through with committing suicide, but noticed that things had changed, noticed the papers and noticed the signature, looked at it, then checked his own notes, his own records, and he realized this truly was Nicholas's signature, and so he waited for the morning, and sure enough, that morning, before the person that was coming to audit the whole treasury came, was a bag of gold coins, and he counted the gold coins, and it was the exact amount he needed to fill the treasury with what was supposed to be there, and he was debt free. A great debt, who can pay? And the answer for him was Nicholas. I think often as humans we realize, we don't like to focus on it much, but we realize that Sin is a great debt. And if we haven't realized it, we are hiding that. We hide it with religion or legalism or depression. We hide it with busyness or entertainment or so many other things. But reality is that throughout time and in Canada today, people realize that their lives are missing something. They're falling short of something. And if you look at the history of religion, what people have typically done, men and women, is try to figure out, how do we make it right with God? How do we become righteous with God? How do we remove ourselves from His condemnation? How do we remove our debt and enter into His favor? That too is the problem that the Bible says is central to all of humanity. In fact, the Christ of the Bible, central to all of history and will be for all eternity. So what is this great answer? If you have a debt you cannot pay, I mean this debt, who can pay? Of sin, for the wages of sin is death. The Bible's tremendous, overwhelming answer is Jesus. So here's Romans 8 verse 1, so profound. Again, in the context of Romans 7, I would say really in the context of everything that's gone on to this point in 1 to 7, but here is this wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, then this picturing of Jesus, and then this declaration in light of what is being said, and in light of what Jesus has done, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mark Dever, I was listening to a sermon by Mark Dever this morning as I was preparing, and he said, you know, if you're a Christian, you could spend, he preached for 56 minutes, so just be thankful you're in this church, not his. 56 minutes, and then he said at the end of his sermon, you know, if I had just read that passage, that verse, over and over and over again, I wonder if the impact would have been as great, or perhaps greater. The greatest book in the Bible in terms of impact in history, the greatest chapter in the Bible in terms of impact in those that I have talked to, and now this verse, when it is understood, I believe one that will set you free and compel you to live for the greatness and glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's do two things with this verse, really the first four verses, but focusing on verse one, I've called this freedom from condemnation, or freedom declared, and then we'll go to freedom experience. It's not just understanding it, it's not just understanding what we're free from, but it's understanding what we're free for. Freedom declared, freedom experienced. In this one verse, there are four key words. The word therefore is the first one I want to look at. It's not first in our text, but in some translations it is. It's a word that is a connector, and it refers back to what has been covered. In fact, as I have already said, probably the first seven chapters of Romans. But at the very least, this last passage where Paul says, I'm struggling, I want to be perfect, but I can't. Now, I just want to do a full stop here. The Bible says that we're all sinners and we all fall short of the glory of God. Now, most of you will nod to that. There are some in history who have said, no, you can become sinless. Some argue John Wesley, who just this week, actually today is the day where he, as a young nine-year-old, was plucked from the fire. I don't know if you know the story. It's well worth your reading, used by God for tremendous things. I don't actually think he thought you could be perfect, but some of Wesleyans think you can. The Bible is clear. If we claim, this is 1 John 1 verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we are liars and the truth is not in us. Now we stand back and we go, yes, but I'm in the presence of Jesus, then how do I do this? How do I, who am a sinner, become forgiven by God, who is holy, 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 absolutely pure, completely other? I struggle every day. I want so much to be perfect, and yet I am not. And so now in the context of that, therefore, in view of Romans 1 to 7, in view of the reality that I sometimes sin, and I sometimes, perhaps even always, if my good works are as filthy rags, fall short of the glory of God, what now? Now, it's already been covered, I suppose, in Romans chapter 3, but Paul, or the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, now wants to focus on this. So the second key word, first key word, therefore, puts it in context. Now is the second word, key concept we'll talk about in a second what this accomplishes, but now is a word that describes when it takes place. It's now, it's current. It's a change that comes into us and deals with our past, present, and future. And currently, right now, in Christ, we can experience this. It's interesting, in the Greek text, literally, it would read this. Know then. Now, in Greek, understand this. This is what makes translation sometimes difficult. It puts up at the front what wants to be highlighted and emphasized. Here, know then. There is, we add those in for readability. Now condemnation to the ones in Christ Jesus. This concept, there is no condemnation. Emphasize. So that's word number three. Word number one, therefore. Now, currently, we can experience this and hold that experience for all eternity. No, here the idea of strongly extreme negative. Here's the idea here of complete and utter cessation. Full stop. Therefore, you who struggle, you who know you're sinners, you who know you fall short of the glory of God, you who know you can't earn it on your own. Therefore, now, today, currently, this present experience, there is no being the strongest emphasized word in this entire text, word number four, keyword number four, condemnation. This is related directly to the sentencing or punishment for a crime or for sin in this case. The wages of sin is death, condemnation. We stand, John 3, if you go through John 3, 16, so powerful in context. If we don't believe, we stand condemned already. There's no condemnation in Christ, condemnation outside of Christ. So here's the power and beauty of the gospel, Hebrews 10:14. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect. If you underline in your Bible, that has to be underlined. Forever, those who are being made holy. He has declared righteous. He has justified. He has declared no condemnation. See, I think sometimes we use the word forgiveness flippantly. I've been forgiven. Well, it's amazing. What does that mean? It means when God the Father looks at me, he declares me in Christ to not receive any condemnation at all. Now, what do we need to be forgiven? You go back to that little child in Sunday school. We need to realize we're sinners. Again, I would argue everyone here realizes that. Now we need to take the next step from that and say, what does that mean for me? Well, it means I fall short of the glory of God. And now in Christ, if I turn to him in repentance and faith, I can find forgiveness and freedom. I can breathe as the weight of the guilt and shame that comes upon me for what I've done disappears. I mean, if we could live our life all over again, I think most of us would find places in our life where we've done stupid, sinful things. And we change. Mostly because we don't like the consequences of what we've done, but perhaps if we're godly, because we realize that it's against God and him only have we sinned. And here's this great, overwhelming, powerful declaration that Jesus has accomplished so much in his life in the flesh, meaning here, as you look at the text, his life lived out as a fully human person, fully God, fully human, not fallen flesh, but flesh all the same, fully human. He lived this life perfectly in our place. And when he died on the cross, he took upon himself the wrath of God. In our place, condemned, he stood. So what does this mean? It means that when you're in him, the condemnation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is poured out on Jesus and not you. And when he declared it is finished, he meant this: you are free from condemnation. Now, I know you're good Baptist, but that deserves a much better amen. Amen. Well, even better than that. I mean, this is life-changing. I'm free. I can live my life for the glory of God. He looks at me not only as if I had never sinned, but as if I had always obeyed. God will never, ever reject me. In fact, he will never punish me. You know, I get some people say to me, maybe this happened to me because I did something wrong and God is judging me. Listen, if you are in Christ, all the judgment of God is poured out on Jesus. And oh, we have a long ways to go. I imagine the process of sanctification. This is why it's so important to understand some of these doctrinal concepts. If you don't understand the words, at least understand the concept. He declares us as perfect. No condemnation. And then we go, yes, but I still struggle. I still sometimes really struggle my own sin, my own stupidity. And I just, how does God look at me then? And one of the best pictures I've ever heard, I forget who gave it to me, but I was listening to a sermon. It's have you ever, as a father or mother, tried to help your child to walk? If you haven't, imagine it in your head, someone else doing it. Can you imagine the father or mother, I'll use father, can you imagine, so there's my kids, they're starting to walk, and the kid falls down, you stupid kid. What's wrong with you? You didn't even take any steps. Maybe the baby's an infant. You dumb kid. You're just crawling. You can't even crawl. I know for us, the first one, we wanted to walk super early, so we worked really hard on it. The last one, we said, don't move. Don't crawl. Don't walk. Just stay right there. He still stays there. He's an amazing kid. That was worth $5, Gray, so we'll work that out later. Listen, there's an encouragement now, right? There's a blessing now. There's a take the next step. You can do it. I'm with you doing it. The empowerment of the Spirit, which we're going to see, really, that's where the text is going to take us. But notice, all judgment is gone. When you fall on your face, which is going to happen to you sometimes as you're walking as a Christian, when you fall on your face, God doesn't look down and you go, judged. Rather, he embraces you and says, get up, repent, confess your sins, walk on. No condemnation. Now, tomorrow, yesterday, for all eternity. So if this verse isn't a treasure for you, you don't understand it. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Freedom experienced is where we want to go next. So that's nice. Now we understand it, Pastor. At least I hope you do. At least I hope you started to grasp it. Maybe for all eternity as trophies of grace, Ephesians 2:7, we'll be understanding it. But now how do I experience this? I want this. I want this feeling of no condemnation. I want this freedom from shame and guilt. I want this running to the cross and pursuing holiness. I want this that this verse is declaring and that Romans 8 will develop. I want to experience this. How? Well, I think we need to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. So it's one of the reasons we want, starting Monday, starting tomorrow, to spend 31 days of just reading through Romans 8 over and over and over again. I hope Romans 8 becomes one of our best friends. But here's its beginning place. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we got to be in Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get there? We'll talk about that in just a minute. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The Spirit of God opens our eyes, gives us life. In Christ Jesus, now that's back to that reality of who we are when we believed, from the law of sin and death. We realize we've done wrong. We realize we can't meet it on our own. That's verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In other words, you try as a fallen, broken human being to be perfect. You can't. Well, how did he help us? How did he do this? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in Christ, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we experience this life in the Spirit, or this no condemnation? So we know in our minds the gospel. We understand where it comes from. We acknowledge we're sinners. But now what do we do? How do we live lives that actually show that we have experienced this kind of love, this kind of grace? I think so often we are saved by faith, really grace producing in us, by grace through faith, if you want to use Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 terminology. And then we try to live by works, and my strong commendation using the Word of God, and today Romans chapter 8 is this: you live the Christian life the same way you were saved into the Christian life, and that is by grace through faith. You realize you're in Christ, and then you be who you are, or Ephesians 4 language, you walk worthy of the calling you have received, or Ephesians 5 language, you're imitators of God as dearly loved children, but you're starting in Christ, and you're staying in Christ. A famous ancient preacher was trying to explain this, and one day he was with a bunch of people who had sheep, and there were sheep everywhere, and he saw the sheep, this little lamb, this old you, and then this little lamb, and the little lamb was the goofiest thing he'd ever seen. It looked like it had 6-7 legs. He was trying to look and trying to figure out what was going on, and finally went over to one of the shepherds, and he says, "What is going on with that weird-looking lamb?" He says, "Come with me, I want to show you something." So he got closer, and he realized this little lamb was actually a normal little lamb, but on top of that little lamb was the skin and really whole being of another lamb that had been, well, they found out later, bit by a snake and had died. And the little lamb that looked so goofy because this other lamb was on top of them, or at least their skin, they discovered that this mother of the lamb that had died would not take this little orphan lamb. They tried to get the orphan lamb to feed and it wouldn't happen. So what they did is they skinned the other lamb, put the covering of this other lamb, so the smell or whatever it was this mother needed was on the little lamb. And so then they took the little lamb in this weird looking, you know, you just imagine in your head, fully covered, smelled right, felt right, and all of a sudden this mother sheep fed this little lamb and took her as her own. Brothers and sisters, we sometimes think that in our own strength we can please God. This text tells us that if we try, we will be damned. We can't. In our own strength, in our own flesh, in our own trying to keep the law, we will fail, and the odor we give off will only lead to rejection. And yet, if the Lamb of God surrounds us and we're found in Him, we are free. We are forgiven. We are filled with grace as we live in the Spirit. A little poem, I think this is Ironside again. "So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith He loves His Son, such is His love to me. So near, so very near to God, nearer I could not be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He." Do you feel that? Maybe you've struggled and slipped into the ditch of self-righteousness. And with the Pharisees, it's easy to look at other sinners and condemn them. Or maybe with the pattern of those who struggle with self-condemnation, you've slipped into that ditch of pity, depression. And this text will grab you and pull you onto the road. And if you're willing to listen to the Spirit of God through the Word of God, will embrace you with His love and tender care. I am in Christ. We studied this in Romans 6. You can review it. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave Himself for me. I am overwhelmed. I am consumed. I am free from condemnation, free in reconciliation, free to live for Him and His glory, intimate as I could ever be, now impacting on mission for Him. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that everyone had got the point. So she said, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" And Rob said, "Sin." "Yes, but there is more. You must be in Christ." So how do we apply this? I hope, because all of us at some point will fall into these two ditches, I hope to understand and to experience no condemnation. So three implications. The first, reliance and repentance. What does that mean? means we rely on what Jesus has done, and we're constantly living a life of confessing our sins and clinging to his forgiveness and what he has done for us on the cross. We're truly, truly saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart one believes and is justified, declared righteous, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Or Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. You know this well, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one can ever boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So to start, have you believed? Are you someone who knows Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Is it authentic? Not games, not religion that others could do without the Spirit, but are you truly one who understands Romans 1 to 4 and has experienced what Jesus has done for you because you have confessed your sins and helplessness and relied on his holiness and hope and payment for you. Reliance and repentance. Secondly, receiving and rejoicing. Receiving and rejoicing. We need to actually understand and respond. We see that in reliance and repentance, but I believe it's an ongoing thing. There's an attorney who was a Christian who meditated on several scriptures. He had a number of people that owed him a ton of money. And after prayer and careful thought, he believed God was telling him to cancel the debts of anybody who owed him money for more than 6 months. I know most of you would be saying, I hope I borrowed money from this man. He drafted a letter explaining his decision and its biblical basis. He sent it to 17 people saying in his letter, I have canceled your debt. He sent it via certified email so they'd have to sign for it. It's interesting, 16 of them were returned unopened. I don't think 16 moved. I think they got the letter and they went, I don't want that letter. He's probably looking for his money. I don't want that letter. He probably wants me to do something I don't want to do. I don't want that letter. And I think so often the invitation to trust in Jesus and just be all in, that invitation of the Spirit of God to the heart of people is rejected because we don't realize that so much of what he offers, all of what he offers, is amazing and freeing and conforming to his image. Receive and rejoice. Lastly, rest and renew. Resting and renewal. Sin is a horrible thing, and you know this. You struggle with it. If you claim to be without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But there needs to be a process by which not only you confess your sin, this is 1 John 1:9, and receive from him forgiveness. But that confession is agreement, so it becomes a pursuit of holiness. So Paul can refer to himself both as the chief of sinners and one who proclaims to live as Christ, to die as gain. This process of constantly saying, God, I acknowledge my sin, but I'm pursuing holiness. I'm pursuing conformity to your image. I'm living in freedom from condemnation and full devotion to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Believe. Receive and experience. I know that this verse can change your life. I know that because it's changed mine, and I know that because in all of history, as people study the Bible, they declare, not everyone, but a majority, that Romans, greatest book in the Bible, Romans 8, greatest chapter in the Bible, Romans 8, verse 1, greatest verse in the Bible. So my pleading with you, as we begin this journey in Romans 8 and on, as we carry on our journey through this phenomenal book, don't let it just be something you learn. Let it be something you live. Don't allow this promise of no condemnation to go unopened and unanswered, but rather rejoice. Be radically devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and live in the freedom of full devotion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that you want us to experience your love and grace. Father, I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that the richness of these four verses will impact our hearts so richly that leaving this place we will not be the same, and that tomorrow we will rejoice and renew our first love devotion and live lives radically committed to you in freedom and full devotion. Oh God, work in this place. Revive our hearts. Give us a new, fresh understanding and experience of your grace. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.